right. Welcome back. This is our third week of Hooked sermon series, Becoming Fishers of Men. And so far, we've talked about the kingdom net and the invitation to follow Jesus Christ. We've known the kingdom net represents the gospel mission, and the invitation is meant for all people. And as fishers of people and followers of Christ, ultimately, we want everybody to get hooked. When we go into fishing, I asked this in the beginning of the series, you know, any fisher people, you know, fishermen, anybody that loves fishing, you know, we might go to target bass or sturgeon or different things, but really we're happy to catch anything. And, you know, that's really the heart of a fisherman is, you know, I grew up deep sea fishing, and you never know what you'd catch. I mean, I would catch sheep's head to kelp bass to just about everything. I even caught this, and I need to look it up because I remember what it looks like. But I was a regular on this boat called the Dolphin, and this guy named John, he was the deckhand that always helped us out because I was young. I was, you know, Jacob and Isaiah's age. My mom would drop me off at the fishing boat, and we'd go on for a three-quarter day trip out to the Coronado Islands, and we just had a blast. I did that all summer long for quite a few years, and so when I would go out there, it was I remember catching this thing, and it was like it looked kind of like a lobster tail and a shrimp combined. I don't even know what it was. But John jumped over there. As soon as he saw me pulling in the boat, he jumped over there with steel gloves. He goes, "You got to be careful." And he took it off. And he told me what it was. But like I said, I was his age, so I probably wasn't listening. And so he took it off the hook, and he put it in the well tank. And he goes, "Do you mind if I keep this?" I'm like, "Yeah, I don't care." And that's all. That's about it. So I do need to look that up. He said that there was like razor sharp cutters on this thing, but you never know what you're going to catch. You literally can go out fishing and deep sea fishing and just catch all kinds of stuff, and it's awesome. A little side note: I actually took the boys, Christian, Noah, and Jonah out on a boat while we were in California a few years ago. I was talking to the captain, and he was saying something about, "Oh, that's cool. You bring your kids out." And I told him the story about how I met John, and he goes, "Oh yeah, he's my son-in-law." Really? I'm like, "What's he doing?" He goes, "Oh yeah, he's captain of this boat over here, and still going strong." I mean, this is 35 years ago. He's still going strong. I thought it was cool. But when you go fishing, you know, you literally don't really care what you're catching. You're trying to catch everything. And you know, we talked about this in this series. We were talking about net fishing, where it's just this dragnet, and you throw it out, and you're literally. Sometimes you can get all kinds of creatures, but also all kinds of junk. But we don't really care. We just want to catch things, and that's hopefully the goal of this series, or in this the idea of this being hooked is to catch. Just bring as many people to Christ as we can, and sometimes we're going to get stuff that is some people that just won't listen. They just don't care, and they never will, and that's just up to them. You know, that is ultimately their choice, but we want to cast that net far and wide and try to get as many people as we can, not for to fill the seats, not for income so we can expand, not for better microphones and better guitars and better drums, not for better music, but because their soul's being saved. And that's what it's about. Yep. And I've said this many times over the years, and I don't know if I've said it here or not, but I don't care if we evangelize the heck out of this community and we see a turning of the community, but yet our church doesn't necessarily grow in numbers. I am fine with that because we are serving the King and we are serving God and we are moving, you know, we are sharing the gospel, and that's what's important. Yep. That is our ultimate importance. Yep. Now, granted, filling some chairs is always nice, but that's not our goal. That's not our purpose. So I want to share with you this verse here. It's 1 Timothy 2:3-4. As the Apostle Paul said to his young apprentice, he says, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is the heart of evangelism. We just want people to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if God wants all people to be saved, then what does that mean for all of us fishermen as we follow Christ? How far will the journey take us, and how committed are we in spreading the net out to the furthest reaches of humanity? That is a question that as we think about us being fishermen and as us casting the net, it's nice when we say, yes, I love fishing, but never throw the rod out. You know, you never cast the net. I mean, I love fishing, and I have to be honest, since I've moved to Idaho, I have not fished, and it's been 3 years now. And so I'm doubting, am I really a fisherman anymore? Did I lose that? Because I haven't gone fishing. You know, my heart loves it, but am I actually doing it? So that is a question, is how far are we willing to go? What kind of journey are we willing to take to be fishermen and to reach out for humanity to hear the gospel? As we wrap up this series, I'm excited to tackle these questions or this question and leave you with some encouragement straight out of the mouth of Jesus. Let's take a look at some things. Amazingly, Jesus told his first disciples it was better for him to leave than to stay and minister to them, which is really strange because you would think that Jesus would want to stay for the next 100 years or something. But like, okay, you know what? I got this church established. Okay, I'm going to continue discipling for a while. But yet only his ministry was only 3 years, and yet it was such an impact. And it said, he says that it's better for him to leave. But why is that? John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The helper. I think some of us know who that is. As we know, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. And in our main passage today, Jesus elaborates further about this divine helper the disciples were to receive. And take a look at Acts chapter 1:8. And you know, this Acts 1:8 is actually a key verse for international and North American missions. As the Southern Baptist Convention's two arms, it's the North American Mission Board, International Mission Board. This is the key verse of kind of going, look, you know what? We're going to follow the Holy Spirit and we're going to reach the world. And this is one of those verses. And it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying that the Spirit will empower them to be witnesses. This is important to understand. This is important to recognize, even remind yourself every day as you go about your business and you're connecting with people, and unless you're a hermit and you stay in your house all day long and you never talk to anybody, then you're engaging in somebody, right? You're engaging somewhere. Whether it's phone calls or going to the diner, getting gas, going to the grocery store, you're engaging something. And someone. And this is important because as witnesses, and we're called witnesses also, as witnesses, we have the Holy Spirit that's going to be there to help us through that. And what this word witness conveys is the idea that the disciples were able to give testimony of Jesus to others. So these disciples knew Jesus firsthand, right? And so we could sit here and say, well, preacher, that they actually got to meet him firsthand, you know, shake his hand, give him a hug physically. That's different. But you know what? If you've been in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've experienced him too. I know exactly who Jesus is. Not all of Jesus, because there's still a lot to learn. He's God. So it's kind of, you know, my limited knowledge only understands so much of it. But other than that, I know his character based on what, not only this, but also in personal experience. And that's what a testimony is, isn't it? That's what an eyewitness testimony is. I witnessed God working in my life and being there in places in my life and being in other in people's places also that I know and seeing how he works and going, ah, that is awesome. That is so him. There's times where I just wanted to give up and the Holy Spirit was there making me cry. I was mad at God, and then next thing you know, I'm crying like a big baby. And it's true. I was in Salt Lake City, and I was so upset, so frustrated with things. And I got in my truck, and I went out to Bountiful Lake, and I just was mad. I had my Bible there, but I was just like letting it sit there kind of off. And I was mad. I'm yelling at God, screaming at him, ticked off. You know, have you ever just been really ticked off? Yeah. I know some of you ladies have been that way to your husbands, you know, because we're irritating sometimes. But just been irritated and mad and annoyed. And I was doing that, and next thing you know, halfway through a sentence, I'm bawling, apologizing to God for being such a jerk and a spoiled brat. Those experiences is my witness. That is my testimony. That's saying, hey, you know what? I know God works in my life because here's an actual experience. This has happened. And it's not just a few people, but literally we share this testimony, we share this witness, not just to Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria, but also to the ends of the world. We are to give this testimony. Like we think about the court system, you know, you give a testimony that one time and that's it, right? One and done. And you give your testimony and you leave. But this is an ongoing witness. This is an ongoing testimony. We are expert witnesses of how God worked in our own lives. And these apostles will minister to other close to them, near to them, and far from them. The kingdom net is well able to stretch to the very ends of the continent. The gospel message can go everywhere. See, in Acts 1 through 7, chapters 1 through 7 corresponds to Jerusalem. And for those first disciples, Jerusalem hasn't even been their city. That wasn't where they were from, a lot of them. And included their, it would have been their neighbors that they were looking for. It would have been their friends, their bankers, their, you know, local butcher. Those were the people that they would have first gone to. It was a personal call to bear witness to the gospel message about Christ and to share that good news with the people immediately around them. Remember, they were in Jerusalem at the time, but that wasn't their hometown. That's just where they were in that moment. And they were sharing it with everybody around them, immediate vicinity. They didn't go home and go, oh, I got to go home first, and I got to go share the gospel with my friends and family out there, down by, you know, the lake, and I got to go, oh, my dad's probably still on the boat, mending nets. I got to go tell him first. No, they started right then, right there, where they were, in that present moment. They were going to, if they went down to the bakery to get some food, because they had to eat, or the butcher, they had to eat, so they would share the gospel with them. They were so excited that they shared the witness. Hey, did you hear about Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, I heard about it. Yeah, some prophet dude. Oh no, he wasn't just a prophet. He was Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He was our Messiah we've been looking for. They didn't sugarcoat it. They didn't hold back. They didn't go, well, you know, I don't want to offend this guy, so I got to be kind of, you know. No, they were just out there. As soon as they witnessed these things, and as Jesus sent this helper, that courage. And remember, this is Acts chapter 1 through 7. So the Holy Spirit just came. And the Holy Spirit was filled. They were filling them. That desire was there. And think about your neighbors, your favorite coffee shops. Wherever you are now is where you witness. That is what it's talking about with this Jerusalem. There are people in our immediate connection or immediate sphere that need to hear the gospel. And it might be going down to the local hardware store that you've been to 1,000 times, and you know that they haven't. They might have heard it, but maybe that one other time that you share the gospel, that they might respond to it. Did you know that Southern Baptist researchers, or it's called LifeWays Resources. LifeWays Resources have come up. They have done study after study after study to find out that it takes an average of 40 gospel presentations for somebody to come to Christ. 40. So if that's the case, then what if they've heard it 39 times and you're the 40th? Wouldn't that be amazing to be that 40th? Because there's a time to plant, there's a time to water, and there's a time to harvest. What if your time to harvest that gospel, that person, and bring them into the fold, bring them into a relationship with Christ, maybe you're that person. There are people that we run across on a daily basis all the time in our community. The butchers, the mechanics, the supply stores, the tractor stores, the hay stores, what are the feed stores, tack shops, all of those things. There's people every day we run across. They need to hear the gospel. Moving on to the second one is in Acts. Did I just duplicate that? I sure did. Hold on. Let's go to that one. Acts 8. Through 12 corresponds to Judea and Samaria, and they were neighboring cities. They were not in Jerusalem, but they were close. And I forgot, I put the map up there to kind of give you an idea of this. But they were neighboring cities that, you know, people would go in there from time to time, but it wasn't something they did every day. So Jerusalem's that everyday life. And then Samaria is like that outside city. It's close enough for a few hour drive, or back then, obviously, a half a day journey or something, or maybe a one day journey, that they would go in, do some shopping, do some things, whatever it may be, and they would come back. And that's the idea of it. So I'm thinking in terms of in our community would be, you know, we have Washington County, right? We have our daily stuff, but maybe going down to Weezer or Ontario might be our neighboring city that we want to share the gospel with. Or it could be even as far as Boise to share the, you know, going out to the doctors out in Meridian or Nampa or Boise to go to our specialty doctors that a lot of us go to. We have to take that journey, but you know what? There's people down there that have never heard the gospel. So sharing this and take it as we do this journey. It's about sharing where we're at that time. So think about the places you go when you travel. Think about the nonprofit groups that who serve the cities around you. Think about Love Inc., who's out there just, you know, 20 miles down the road, but they're reaching out to the community. And they're giving food boxes and sharing the gospel all the time. Everybody they come in contact with, they're sharing the gospel. Think about them and how they, you know, are involved. And maybe you want to get involved in it, maybe not personally, but maybe just financially. You can get involved in them by supporting them financially. You can get involved in them by putting them on their prayers. You're praying for them every single day on your morning prayer time. Or maybe you want to get involved and you say, hey, what can I do? I have some time. I'd like to get involved. Whatever God's putting on your heart, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's between you and the Lord. But that's what Judea and Samaria is. It's the surrounding areas. And then, of course, we have to the ends of the earth. And finally, we have that. And that's representative for people that we just can't reach ourselves. Those are different countries, continents, ethnic groups. These are people that also need the gospel invitation. This is the people that are in indigenous groups out in Africa and South America. And it's also in the cities and all through Europe. You know, Europe is used to be very Christian-centric and has gone so far away. Even the Church of England used to be very conservative, very faithful. They have gone so far away from the gospel that they deny Jesus Christ as true Lord and Savior. They question it. They need the gospel. These people who you and I have already been empowered to witness to and to share and to pray about and pray for, and we support them in some way. Now, if you look at your bulletins, you'll see we have some international missions that we support. We have the Williams family, and then we also have the bishops. You know, and those are two families we directly do. And then now that we're part of the SBC, we'll be contributing to the International Mission Board, which everything we contribute goes directly to the missionaries and supporting them. No administrative side. Same thing with North American Mission Board. Everything we, all the fundraisers that we'll do, it's once a year for each one, Christmas and Easter. When we do those, all the funds go directly to the mission field. No administrative funds. 100% go straight to the missionaries. That's how we can help. It might not be face-to-face, but we could do something through international missionaries, supporting them, praying for them, finding out what they need, maybe putting supply boxes together. Maybe they need some extra, you know, stuff, just simple things. Maybe they need some tracts or some New Testaments to hand out. Actually, SBC gives those out to them. But, you know, it might be something else. Maybe something personal. Maybe a box of candy or something. But they need support. I want to share with you, I'm going to share two videos today. They're very, very short. But these are missionaries here in the United States and what they're doing. Okay?
When I think about what does the world need to know about Wyoming, you can drive an hour any direction of where we are and there's not another neighborhood. You're not going to pass a gas station. You're not going to pass a subdivision.
You can be born, live, and die in Wyoming and never have a church share the gospel with you in your hometown.
So my family and I planted a church in Barnun, Wyoming. Over the last 2 years, we've seen 118% growth. But we are just so spread out. We have got to work together to start churches in towns that have never had a church in them ever. And so our heart is to raise up men, train them with an apprenticeship here, and then send them out to be a part of our circuit preaching team.
God has not forgotten about these small towns. And so we plant churches because they need the gospel too, and this is the only way that we're ever going to get it to them.
See, we all have different gifts, but we all have the same goal. This guy, this video, you know, he went up to Wyoming, normal church planter, go in, plant in a local city or small city, and he starts to grow, and he's had some growth, which is great. But something put it on his heart that he saw that there's all these small towns like we have in Idaho too, right? There's all these little towns that you blink of an eye, you're passing right through it. And these small towns, they have never even had a church ever there. And so he created this program to help disciple men to go out to these towns, what he called the circuit. Preaching, so they would go to these small towns and preach and share the gospel about leading people to Christ. That's an amazing gift for him to see that, envision that, and God putting that on his heart. But see, we all have other gifts. We're here in Midvale, and we have, every single one of us has a gift. See, you have, you have very specific gifts that God has put in your life. Whether it's faith, whether it's your prayer life, whether it's certain skills and abilities that and experiences that you can be utilized by God to share the gospel. And we're all going to be different. Have you ever thought life? Sorry, I'm laughing at my own question here. Have you ever thought life would be so much easier if everyone was just like you? I mean, if you would just do it by the way, if you knew what I knew and you did what I did, you would understand. Or maybe you have the opposite, is that life would be so boring and bland if everybody was like you. I mean, that's how I take it. That's how I view it. I am so fascinated by differences in people. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, let's find the common ground, what we're like. It's kind of boring. I want to see how we're different, because it's interesting. Because I guarantee every single one of us has a different story, and not just a different story, but different. There's so many nuances in there. Life experiences, attitude, how you respond to those life experiences. Some of you have come from harsh backgrounds. Some of you come from really good, beautiful families. Some of you have had it pretty smooth. Some of you have had it rough. Some of you have grew up with, you know, financial stability in your family, and other people grew up poor. But all of these things come into play that make us kind of who we are. Now, we're born with certain personality traits and you know, nature versus nurture, and there's some of those things, and God does some of those. But also our experiences, and every single one of you is unique in that, which is so awesome, because if you were all like me, I'd be irritated with you all the time. Because I know how I get. Yeah, Nancy's saying the same thing over here. That you'd be irritated with me all the time. Yeah. And so that's the thing about it, is that we're so unique and so different. But let me ask you something. In a workplace, when, you know, like I have in my day job, right, we have, I work with 5 therapists on site. I have a whole bunch that are like telehealth and stuff like that, but I think there's 5 of us total that are there every day. And we have so many different areas. Like, I'm a middle-aged dude that I really am pretty blunt. I'm a preacher, so I don't sugarcoat things, and I have a certain attitude and approach to therapy, and I call people out. I have this lady I'm right now working with, and I call her out all the time, and she just looks at me and she goes, "I'm so glad you're my counselor." Because I don't put up with her nonsense. She needs that. But you put a 22-year-old therapist with her, my client's going to run her over. Okay, so there are certain traits that I have that I'm good with, and then I'll work with a client, and then sometimes I'll get to a point I'm like, I'm not getting anywhere with this person, and I transfer him out. I just had that recently, where I have a client that's 21, something like that, young guy, nice kid, no problems with him, but he and I just weren't really meshing. So I contacted my 22-year-old female counselor, and we're working on transferring him because my client grew up with girls, sisters. And I think it'd be a better fit. See, that's the thing. It's like we all have our niches. Then I have another coworker who's just one of my favorite people at work. We work together a lot. We do some therapy groups together. We're always helping each other, kind of training each other. And she has expertise in some areas that I just like, I look at her and go, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, that's... And I go to her and I go, help me understand this. Because she has an expertise in that. And then she'll go to me and she'll think about, she'll ask me questions in the same way. See, different gifts with the same goal. What is our goal of that day job? Is to help people. What is our goal here? Is to share the gospel. That's what we're here for. Whatever you think, diversity is a reality. And it's to be embraced. Not just a small thing, but a God-ordained and designed fact of life. A fact designed to be a blessing, not a curse. If you look different than others, think differently, feel differently, respond differently, you are immersed in a diversity every day of your lives. That's all for the glory of God. I am so grateful we're different. And same thing with skills. Our skills, our habits, our personality, all those things, that diversity is so beautiful. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Part of our diversity is a unique gifting that we have. See, the Lord is working in and through our diversity. Think about that for a second. Think about that saying. The Lord is working in and through our diversity. The fact that we're all different, he's using that. He loves that. He's saying, you know what? I got the perfect match. I'm going to put Dan with this person over here, and I'm going to inspire him to go share the gospel with this person. And then when Dan does that, Dan is that fit, that right connection. But we have to listen to it, because Dan can sit there and go, I feel like I should go over there, but I'm going to resist, and I'm going to go get some pizza because I'm really hungry. See, we have to respond to it, but still, God is working that diversity. He's putting Dan into situations to share the gospel. He's putting each and every one of you in situations to share the gospel, but you have to respond to it. We're all different. We all have different gifts, but the same God. The mission is still the same. And part of our diversity is our unique giftedness and ability to be part of God's plan. And here's what Paul says in Romans. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, whatever your gifting is, do it to the best of your ability. You know, so many people go through a life of church and they never truly exercise that gift. It's like they have this hidden talent. And it's like, has anybody ever seen Sister Act? You know, I really love that show. But there's that one quiet one that just, she wouldn't project. Kind of the slight singing. And then Whoopi Goldberg comes over to her and kind of pushes on her diaphragm. And she belts this thing. And it was this beautiful voice. And she did. I mean, that actress, amazing voice. I just love that sound and those songs. But that's an example of that. She went all her life, you know, however old she was in the movie, but she went her whole life with this gift that she never exercised. And so somebody pushed a little on the diaphragm, and next thing you know, she's the star of the show. And I think so many times we go through life just kind of that holding back, and then we don't actually utilize it. And that giftedness is so key to bringing people to Christ. But you're holding back. Out of what? Fear? Insecurity? But the cool thing is God is an amazing God. And if you're insecure, he'll help that go away. As you know, some of you know, I have an anxiety disorder. And you know what? Sometimes I get just a random, what I call free-floating anxiety. I'll just be in a great mood. Next thing you know, I'm just like having the breathing, you know. What is going on? I don't know why. I look at Jenny. I don't know why, but I have anxiety. She goes, it'll go away. And then sure enough, it goes away. I pray, like, Lord, take this away. And it goes away. But see, with that is, even though with that, I could share that, and that's a gift, and having that boldness, and just being able to be honest and truthful and saying, you know, this is who I am. And in a way, capitalizing on that giftedness. Not for our own gain, but for God's gain. And it's amazing that we hold back so much. See, we have all that's needed and necessary in the kingdom. If the job is too big or too difficult in any way for us to try, God has given us everything we need. We have the spirit. We have the giftedness. We have the skill. He's developed you and let you go through certain things in life to be able to help others. He's been preparing you for it pretty much your whole life. He knows exactly what your abilities are. And we have everything we need. It's all needed and necessary in the kingdom. This diversity is necessary. this, and there's no job too big. There's jobs too big for me alone, sure. But even as a church, as a body, a local body, I can't do it all. It's impossible to share the gospel with this whole community. It is impossible. Even if I didn't have the other job to supplement my income, even if I was here and I said, you know what, I quit all jobs and I'm just going to be here 24/7. I'm going to sleep in the office and I'm going to be here all the time. Okay, I wouldn't do that, but go home at midnight, be here by 8. Even if I did that, I still don't have the ability to reach everybody. Why? It's not about the time. It's about the diversity. Some of you can go and talk to ranchers and know exactly what they're saying. I say this out of love and respect, but there's things like somebody, I was talking about this to Jenny the other day, that I was thinking about. Like in back east, there's farm language, right? There's certain things that back east that they say that's kind of a slang that refer to farming. And I get that because I was back there for a long time. But out here, you got ranching slang. And there's a whole different side of it. And I don't know that. Like I just recently, I don't remember the word right now, but there was a word that somebody was using. And I had to think about that. I think it was either Dan or Byron or somebody explained it to me. And I'm like, oh, okay. Like I had no idea what the word meant. This was a few months ago. But you know, it's like there's language that there's no way this outsider, and not in a bad way, but this guy that was not raised in cattle country, does not know the terminology, does not know. I mean, Byron and Dan have always been nice. They always teach me, kind of like explain things. I'm like, what's that? And they'll explain it to me. I'm like, oh, okay, that's cool. You know, but I don't understand that. I don't understand the full picture of it, but y'all do. And you guys can relate with cattle ranching to the gospel. You know how to talk the talk. I don't. So my giftedness is limited in this community, but yours isn't. I do my job. I preach and teach and share the gospel openly, and I convict. I like use my words to exhortate, but you guys can be on the front lines right there sharing the gospel. See, the gospel, the good news, is not going anywhere. God is with you all the way. Let's take a look at what the Gospel of Matthew says about Jesus giving his disciples very specific instructions. Take a look at this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you." And I love, there's a missing part of that verse 20 down the end. I love what he says here. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, go out and do this and I'll be back later to check on your work. He's not doing that. Jesus tells his group these simple fishermen, as they go out fishing for men, to essentially spread the net wide, spread the net far, go out to therefore make disciples of all nations. That is not limited to a small community. Just everywhere you possibly can. Extend the gospel invitation and make disciples to the ends of the earth. And then he continues this message of Christ to gathered people, his church, and he says this. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know what kind of promise that is? You know what kind of amazing promise that is? It's like, look, go out, share the gospel. I'm going to be with you until the day I bring you to heaven. And you know what? Even after that, I'm still with you until I will be with you always. Always. Instead of kicking us out of this, kicking us out into the world and hope that we survive and hope we get through. And it's like, hey, you know what? I've given you the gospel. You're saved. Now go. Figure it out on your own. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus commits to traveling with us, not for a week, for a month or a year. He is with us till the end, all the way to the end. What an amazing promise the King gave us. An amazing promise that he's like, you know, I'm going to be there no matter what. When you're down and out, when you're, God forbid any of us ever go to prison for sharing the gospel, but there are missionaries overseas that go to prison every day or are getting beaten and killed for the gospel. And God forbid that happens to any of us, but God is still there every day, everywhere. That's why people in prison have have not only been able to get through it and their faith become stronger, but they've also shared the gospel to other people in the prison. And people are coming to Christ in the prison. Instead of going to prison and being all upset about the injustice of me being persecuted or something like that, they go out and they share the gospel and people are coming to Christ. There's a story about a missionary. Oops. There's a story about this guy who got shot down during Vietnam. And he, I believe it was Captain Charlie Plum. And he tells a story and he gives this great message, but he is a believer. And he was telling a story about how him and other prisoners would get some toilet paper and they found, Bible verses or Bible sheets in the outdoor, what is it called, potty area, latrine, yes. So what happened was he got in trouble and he went out to the latrine as you know, punishment to clean it up. And in there, he found Bible paper or Bible pieces, right? All nasty and dirty and smelly. And what was going on was the soldiers were using Bibles, ripping out pages to wipe their backside. And they're throwing it down. And so when he went to go clean it up, he saw this and he's like, I recognize this. And so he cleaned it, washed it up and shoved it in his pocket and he went back. And so what they were doing was they were collecting these papers and trying to build a Bible out of it. This is called, you know, the Hanoi Hilton, the famous camp where a lot of people were sent to during Vietnam. Horrible place. The same place John McCain was in. Horrible place. But every day, as they started sharing the gospel with the people next to them, they started sharing these pages back and forth. And they were, as they were coming to Christ and growing, and God was getting through to them, and they were relying on God, they would, because they couldn't worship, they would go to the front of the makeshift hut, and they would look out when the sun's up, and they would just kind of worship together in silence. God, it was always there. No matter what goes on. I want to share with you another video of another missionary. Take a look at this.
Sunday morning for us is a little bit different than most churches. Lots of people that help me with Sunday morning setup have a very unique day job. We have snipers, we have amphibious assault. It's different, that's for sure. My name is Joshua, and this is Brittany Brown, and we are church planting in Sneed's Ferry, North Carolina, next to Marine Corps Base Camp Lejeune. These people are incredible, and if the gospel is infused here, these incredible people can bring that message with them everywhere. They're only going to be around for a few years and then move on to the next duty station, so pray for us. That we would be able to create a gospel presence that trains members of the military to go and spread the gospel to all over the world from here.
Semper Fi. Hoorah. I chose that one for you, Dan. When I was in the Navy, I had 1,200 Marines on my ship, and I was on the amphibious assault ship. And so I, you know, Navy and Marines kind of have this sibling rivalry kind of thing. You know, I've heard it all. You know, the Marines are part of the Navy, the men's department, you know, and things like that. I mean, we've heard it all. But I got in trouble once and, you know, surprise, surprise, they sent me to the Marines to shake me up and teach me a lesson. I had so much fun with them that I wanted to go back. So I have a deep affinity for our fellow, our Marines in the world. They're amazing people. But, you know, as I watch those videos and I think about this message, you know, and I don't know about you, but I am so hooked on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So hooked. I'm ready to walk off the boat and drop some nets and run to Christ every chance I get. And there are times where I kind of get a little lazy or I struggle with it. I'm like, I really should cut back or I should take a vacation or something, whatever. Mental vacation for a year. I can't. You know, I have those moments where they're here and there, but you know what? I am so hooked on Jesus Christ that I just can't do it. I love him. I know it's not going to be easy, and I can't promise you anything different. Sometimes it's those moments where you want to, but at the same time, you really don't want to. And there's going to be times like that. There's going to be times where your motivation might not be there. But you know what? We should, at least, base our decision-making on principle, not our mood. And that principle is to share the gospel, whether I feel like it or not. Because I could tell you out of personal experience, when you step out in faith and share the gospel, even when you don't want to, oh, you get such a blessing. Not every single time. Sometimes it's like, oh, okay, I feel good. They didn't accept Jesus, you know, or they rejected, but it might not be exactly what you anticipated. But I can tell you, when you step out, your faith grows in such a way that you become totally hooked for sharing the gospel. And I can tell you, it's one of the greatest adventures you'll ever go on. It really is. I have been all around the country. I've preached in 6 or 7 different states. I've pastored in 4. Never thought I'd be in Midville. I didn't even know where Midville was when I called up here, put it that way. I really didn't. But I love this community. And I'm still getting to know people outside of the church, and that's coming along, but I love the folks that come here. I love you guys. And you're really kind, and just there's it's something I'm like, really? We're gonna move out there, and even Jenny was like, no, we'll just keep doing the once a week thing for them. You know, help them out until they get a full time pastor kind of thing. But God put it on our hearts to come here, and it's an adventure. It really is. And it's an awesome one. And they'll take places you only dream of. The mountaintops and the valley lows, it's all for the glory of God. So as we close and we start the conclusion of this message, are you committed to spreading the kingdom net and extending the gospel invitation? Are you committed to it? Do you have something more precious than gold and silver and precious jewels? Are you going to keep that to yourself, or are you going to share it? And keep in mind, it's not only more precious, but it's also, there's so much. I mean, you can give it away, and you still don't lose anything. Are you committed to spreading this beautiful message and extending the gospel? If not, ask yourself why. What is holding you back? What is that barrier? You know, we all have things that can keep us from doing things, you know. There are barriers that we put on ourselves or certain expectations. Or remember, I would not preach for 10 years. I went through college and grad school, and even a few years after that, I was like, nope, I'm going to be a counselor. I'm going to be a youth pastor, because youth pastors never preach, you know. They're not real pastors. They're youth pastors, right? That's the way people look at them. And I have friends that were youth pastors, and I was a youth pastor, and they'd be like, so when are you going to grow up and become a real pastor? And I'd be like, I am. And so that happens. But I resisted for so long. But why? Because I was a chicken. I'll be honest, I was a chicken. I was afraid of failure, getting up here, saying something stupid, and getting all embarrassed and stuff like that. But guess what? I'm over that because I say stupid things all the time. And I'm okay with that. That's who I am. But back then, I was very nervous about it. See, that's the thing. What's holding you back? What do you need to begin to fulfill this command? That is something that you need to ask God for and say, God, what is it that keeps me from doing this? Please reveal it. Please reveal why I won't be dedicated to Christ as much as he went to the cross for me and went that route and went all the way to the cross. I'm so willing to hold back and I resist. But why, Lord? Help me understand this and seek him about this. Seek why. And ask him to help remove those barriers. Because I'm telling you, God gave us this command. It's not just a suggestion. He's like, go. When we tell our kids to go to bed, we're not saying, go to bed if you want. We're saying, go to bed. It's a command. And he tells us to go and share the gospel throughout the world. So what is holding you back? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together. And Father God, I pray that you remove all barriers and limitations to why we hold back. Whatever it is, Lord, reveal it to us individually. Reveal why we hold those things back and why we're not fulfilling your commandment. And Father God, as you reveal that to us, give us that desire, that we ask the Holy Spirit to give us that urge to overcome those barriers, to have courage and faith in you. And ultimately, that faith in you, when we have that faith, Lord, we will step out and it will be risky for us. We'll be vulnerable. We'll struggle with it. But once we do it and you're there and we see that you're there and you've helped us through it, it'll build our confidence in you so much more. We will trust the Holy Spirit in his work. So, Father God, I ask you to, and Jesus ask you to reveal to us, send the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us so we can fulfill this commitment, fulfill this commandment, and cast a wide net to bring as many people to Christ as possible, because that's our mission. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please rise.